All right, well, we've come to the end of a study that I've really enjoyed. We are going to have a two-pronged approach as we come down from the mountain here in the book of Ephesians. Let's begin by reading verses 21 to 24, these last four verses of the book. "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do." Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And that's how this great epistle concludes. And we might call this Paul's benediction. It's his closing. Some of it is just standard wording, but nonetheless heartfelt and worthy of our consideration. But I want to take today a two-pronged approach to closing out our study of the book. First of all, of course, we will look at what we just read and make some comments about it, because there's some important edification here. But then we'll use the last few minutes of the hour to look back at these mountain peaks. And, you know, we're descending this morning from the mountain peak range. I would call it a range of mountain peaks as we've gone through the book of Ephesians. And I just want to remind us of where we've been as we close today. So let's look at Paul's benediction here. It really demonstrates the role of relationships in ministry. And I want to talk about the role of relationship in ministry. When we try to have a spiritual influence on someone else, we are a spiritual leader in that sense. Whether it's the pastor over a flock, whether it's a deacon ministering to a group, his group in the church, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's and probably most importantly, very importantly, the believer to one-on-one believers edifying one another. I want to emphasize, as Paul does, relationship. And we could put it this way: ministry may be rooted in doctrine, but it's germinated and it's cultivated in relationships. And that is really, really important to have in our minds if we want to have a beneficial effect in other people's lives. And we see this over and over again with the Apostle Paul. And in these four concluding verses, he refocuses and he emphasizes his personal relationship with these Ephesian believers. Here we see the personal side once again of the Apostle Paul. We see the caring person that he is. We see the openness about his emotional feelings for these people. We see the human side of the Apostle Paul. He is not aloof from the people that he's serving and trying to reach. And so, as we look at these concluding verses, we see Paul's example as a spiritual leader. And this is challenging to all of us. This is really, really important to grab a hold of. And there are really two things that I see here that we should have in our minds when we think of a spiritual leader. And I couldn't help but think that here we are as a church embarking on a process of calling a new pastor. So here's a couple things to look for in whoever might be the next shepherd of this flock. And so what's the first thing we see here? We see that the Apostle Paul is open about his personal weaknesses. I could have said it a different way. I could have said he was open about his needs, but I didn't want to convey a selfish idea. He is open about being spiritually on the same level they are, if I could put it that way. He's not spiritually aloof from them. He feels a need for their prayers. This is very genuine. It's not condescending. It's not just, well, you know, I expect this from you, so let me also, even though I don't really need you, let me give this to you. Let me be reciprocal. No, it's not that at all. The Apostle Paul very much depended on the prayers and the concern and the intercession of the people for him. There are many passages in the New Testament that demonstrate that, and Ephesians is certainly one of them. And so he is open about his personal weaknesses. He does ask for prayer. He says that my labors will not have been in vain, that I will not fall prey to the temptation. Even in the book of Ephesians, maybe you remember, he said, pray that I do not withhold what I need to say in the hour of temptation. See? And so even though there's a fine line there, and a spiritual leader doesn't want to lose the high ground, he doesn't want to lose the respect of the people. Obviously, we don't want a pastor to get in the pulpit and say, hey, folks, pray for me. I was really struggling with lust this week. I mean, that is going to erode the respect for the man of God. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is a person who is honest and open that they also struggle in the spiritual life. And a person who recognizes that they need the flock as much as the flock needs them. And this is true on every level. So even in our one-to-one relationships, there's that characteristic of what you might call humility. We all need to be humble in our relationships with one another. And we see this here with the Apostle Paul. As much as we look up to him, he certainly saw himself as weak and needy. And that's healthy for any person, no matter where they're at in spiritual leadership, to see themselves as vulnerable, weak, and needy, in need of prayer. So open about personal weaknesses. That's what we see here. And notice the words he uses. He says that ye may know my affairs. Okay, I want you to know what's going on in my life, okay, and how I'm doing. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to know me as a person, okay? So that speaks to me about being the opposite of aloofness, and so I wanted to emphasize that this morning. And then secondly, we see the Apostle Paul, he's demonstrating his personal concern for others over and over and over again, but again here. We see it in his clothes, that he is demonstrating his personal concern for others, and particularly in sending Tychicus to minister to them. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. And so these are two marks of a really good spiritual leader. And, you know, this spoke to me as I was preparing the lesson, and I thought, you know, as a Sunday school teacher, you know, is there some way that I can apply this today? So let me do that. You know, it was about a year and a half ago, in right around Thanksgiving, that our youngest son was hospitalized and with an overdose and not expected to survive. All of you, I think, would recall that. And the church wonderfully interceded, and God blessed, and he came out of that. And it's been quite an amazing year and a half since then. I seldom speak of it publicly, but we've been, of course, working with him and helping him. And it's been the number one burden of our hearts, as you would imagine, over this period of time. So I would share that with you. We, of course, always appreciate your prayers for us in that regard. And we understand that we have a limited amount of influence at this stage of our lives and at his age. But nonetheless, a key role. And it's been an up and down experience. We've seen tremendous progress and repeated failure. And so it's still a need. It's still something for prayer. We had a breakthrough very recently, and we're very thankful that he is even right now in a treatment program, which is a huge, wonderful development that we're thankful for. And our prayer right now is that he will remain in that program for a lengthy period of time. And we're thankful that he's out of state, and we feel like maybe right now is the best setting that he has been in a year and a half for us to hope that he would have a permanent progress. And so I thought that that would be very appropriate to share as a prayer request today, as I want to personally try to apply what I'm learning as I'm preparing the lesson. And so we covet your prayers for Andrew in that regard. All right, let's move on here. Paul's benediction, verses 21 to 24. We're still... Who was Tychicus? Now, you notice I pause every time I say this guy's name, because my entire life up until today, I've been saying it wrong. I remember when I was taking Hebrew in college. I majored in biblical languages in undergrad and then continued those studies in grad school. But there was a comment that my Hebrew teacher made that really rubbed me the wrong way. Here we are taking 2 years of grueling Hebrew studies, and he says to the class, he has the gall to say to the class, "Hey, if nothing else, and you never remember this when you're out in ministry, at least you'll know how to pronounce Hebrew words like names in the Bible." And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? All these hundreds of hours of grueling memorization, all so I can pronounce a name right? Yeah, I never appreciated that. But if you get nothing else out of the lesson today, Tychicus. There you go. Isn't that edifying? All right. Anyway, and well, it's not Hebrew, of course, it's Greek, but nonetheless, Tychicus. All right. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? He is the bearer of the epistle. He is the one who probably penned it for the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul spoke the words. So he bore it back. He carried the epistle back. But he's a dear brother to the Apostle Paul. And Paul mentions that here and also elsewhere. He calls him in verse 21 a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. Well, I think any of us would be very happy to have someone call us that, and especially to be valued like that by the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 4 and verse 7, he calls him a fellow servant. In our modern vernacular, we might call him a co-worker. They worked hand in hand. The Apostle Paul depended much on this man. And he's mentioned 5 times in our New Testament. He was the Apostle Paul's friend, his courier, his traveling companion. And he evidently had the gift of encouragement. He uplifted the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 22 that he might comfort your hearts. So he had this wonderful ministry. Isn't that great when someone has that kind of an effect in your life? Are there people that you're always happy to see because you know your life's going to be enriched by being around them? You know, I feel that way. I'm going to embarrass someone. I feel that way about Brother Pat Delaney back here. You know, he and I, we ride in the car together to work. And he has that effect on me. He builds me up. He encourages me. I'm kind of a quiet guy. So he's sitting there, what can I think of to say? You know, it's kind of quiet. But he comes up with these great encouraging themes. He is a Tychicus, okay? A fellow co-laborer that encourages my heart. But anyway, everybody needs a Tychicus in their life, all right? And possibly You know, he may have filled in for Timothy there at Ephesus. He may have also filled in for Titus on the island of Crete. But, you know, Paul had a very close relationship with co-workers like Tychicus. He often expressed a deep love and appreciation for these kind of people, his personal concern for individual believers. Have you noticed that as you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul? He'll mention individual believers, you know, in his epistles. You know, it's like some evangelist that's been at the church here, and they write back by the way, say hi to the Deathridges. They took me out to eat. It was wonderful. Enjoyed the fellowship, you know. That kind of thing. That's the way the Apostle Paul was, you know. And, you know, he really valued people. And he noticed the things that people did for him. And our unity in the local church is absolutely indispensable. It's a source of strength for us and for the spiritual battles that we're all in. That's probably more true than we actually realize. Paul's words of personal testimony encouraged the Ephesian believers. Okay? I like how one commentator put it. He said this, Paul was not the kind of missionary who kept his affairs to himself. He wanted the people of God to know what God was doing, how their prayers were being answered, and what Satan was doing to oppose the work. His motive was not selfish. He was not trying to get something out of them. I just couldn't help but share that with you. I just thought it was really well stated. So, Paul's benediction really highlights three great blessings. And I wanted to quickly just touch on these. They're kind of standard for a benediction, but look at these three. Peace, love, and grace. Peace, love, and grace. And I would hope that our study of Ephesians has had that same effect on us, because it's supposed to. Paul wrote the book, and then he said at the very end, peace, love, and grace to you. And I believe that that is the effect of the book of Ephesians on our lives. You know, it's grace for the hearers, a love for the brethren, for the people of God in our hearts. And, you know, let me say, if your life is characterized by peace, love, and grace, you're wealthy, you're rich. I mean, think about that for a moment. If these three traits are genuinely residing in your heart, you are a wealthy person. There aren't very many people on the face of the earth that can say that. And here's the Apostle Paul. He has these three things in his heart. He's in a Roman jail, and he's wealthier than the emperor down the street. That's the value of the book of Ephesians. Now, the mountain peaks of Ephesians. We're going to take the final maybe 10 minutes here. I don't know if we'll stop and dwell on any of these, but this morning what we're doing is we're kind of like walking back down into the valley. And we need to take a minute to just kind of turn around. Have you ever been on a vacation, like a hiking trip or something like that? I remember when we lived in Africa, the boys and I, we would go to the Drakensberg Mountains, which is an escarpment. If you know what an escarpment is, it's an abrupt change in altitude, just a sheer-faced mountain. And South Africa is beautiful that way. You go from the very comfortable high veld, as they call it, the huge, vast, elevated plains down abruptly to the tropical coastland. But we would go down to the Drakensberg Mountains, and we would camp and hike in there. I remember one time we actually stayed in a cave, an ancient cave there. It is an awesome experience when you've walked out of the mountains and you stop and you turn around and you look back, you know, and you see the beauty of where you've been. Sometimes when you're in the beauty, you can't see the whole, you just see the part you're in. But when you step away and you look, it's awesome. It's awesome. So what I want us to do is just step back and take a few minutes and rehearse some of these mountain peaks that we've been on through our study of the book of Ephesians. And I actually have 16 of them, and we're just going to go right through them. We might end early, or I might run out of time. I really don't know. But this is the book of superlatives. When you think of the book of Ephesians, it's the book of greatness. It's the book of the heavenlies. The Apostle Paul says, I'm taking you to heavenly places in this book. The word all is used more than 50 times. That's why this is my favorite book. I believe I heard Pastor McLaughlin say it's his favorite book. I think he said that. It's a book with a lofty theme. This is one of the mountain peaks, just thinking of the theme. Just meditate again on this theme. God is working in this world through his church to accomplish his great purposes and will. Wow. And let's look again at verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, where we take the theme from. Put your eyes there, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Wow. That's a mountain peak right there, isn't it? All right, let's look at the third one, the glorious and mysterious church comprising both Jews and Gentiles. You know, we just take this for granted, but in the New Testament era, the first century, this was an unbelievably novel new concept. After hundreds of years of God working through the Jews, now the Gentiles are brought into the church, and Jews and Gentiles together. You know, we just had Craig Hartman here a couple weeks ago, and he talked about the Jewish mindset and evangelism to the Jews. And I'm really excited about the prospect of, and I've had some subsequent discussions with him, of being able to see him partner up with some of our Baptist World missionaries in Europe. But you know what a glorious truth the church is, comprising Jews and Gentiles, and that we're a part of that. Most of us are Gentiles. And then number four, the unspeakable and incomprehensible blessings in Christ. Wow. We had that early on in the book. Some of those would include election, very deep, lofty subjects, predestination, adoption, redemption, grace, others we could name. These were these great, lofty, theological mountain peaks that he addressed early on in the book of Ephesians. Then number five, we have this mountain peak of dispensational realities. You know, again, it goes right along with the theme of the book. This whole understanding that we live in a special dispensation of the church age, this so-called age of grace, and that it is part of God's grand program of the ages, from eternity past to eternity future, of what he's trying to do with his creation and with mankind in particular. And that he's in control of it all. And it will all come to pass. And it's just amazing. And the dispensational realities. Okay, and then this theme of glory. You know, when we think of glory, what do we think of? Maybe you think of Shekinah glory. We think of God's glory. We think of glorious things, glorious truths, glorious concepts. Glory is kind of synonymous with bright light and things that uplift us, that are wonderful to behold. And you think of a glorious bride. And so these are concepts we have in the book of Ephesians, this theme of glory that kind of permeates the book. Okay? We come to the works of the Holy Spirit. And particularly, he talks in this book about how the Holy Spirit does the work of the, remember that phrase, the earnest of the Spirit? How he seals us when we are born again. He seals us. And just like in the ancient days, they would take that seal and put that official seal on the letter. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to you and to me. I just have such pity, and I don't understand believers who struggle with eternal security or other churches that teach that you can lose your salvation. It flies in the face of this very clear teaching and this wonderful truth that we are sealed and kept by the Holy Spirit and other works of the Holy Spirit. The Believer's Peace was actually a mountain peak of this book. There was a lot of content about peace, and you saw that he even concluded here with one of the key words was peace. We saw a moment ago. And this really was hit over and over again. And if you're struggling with peace in your heart as a believer, obviously, you know, in the Old Testament, we kind of turn to the Psalms for salve. But Ephesians is a book that can really lift us out of the doldrums and refocus us on some wonderful, glorious truths. It lifts us up and takes us into the heavenlies. And you could almost call it the Psalms of the New Testament in that regard. The Believer's Peace. It is a book that brings peace to the believer. Heavenly harmony through unity in the body of Christ. Now, that is a super major theme in the book of Ephesians. The church, of course, it ties in with dispensationalism, which we spoke about a moment ago, but the church, the unity. And Paul, in this book especially, tied in unity and harmony with the reality of the church. And we had a whole lesson on heavenly harmony, okay? And that is the way it's supposed to be. There is not supposed to be conflict in the church. When there's conflict, there's carnality. God's model, God's plan, God's purpose is for a unworldly, wonderful peace, harmony, and unity in the body of Christ. Folks, we need to defend that. We need to strive for it. Imperfection walks in the door every time one of us enter. And that is a threat to the unity. But if we have a spiritual outlook, if we have that humility of spirit, as I spoke about earlier, we can experience wonderful unity rooted in love, rooted in our common salvation through Christ. Okay? And so that's what we have there. Number 10, spiritual leaders as God's gift to the church. There was a section here where Paul talked about in chapter 4 how he's given leaders to the church and the purpose of those leaders. But one of the points that I emphasized is that that is God's gift to the church. We naturally focus on the imperfections of the leaders because that's our carnal, natural way. But we must always remember God says spiritual leaders are a gift to us. We need them. We need them desperately. And this book teaches us that we need one another. We need spiritual leaders. We need accountability. We need their ministry. We need the spiritual insights that they have and the special giftedness that God gives to them for our benefit. And those things outweigh their imperfections. And there are so many people these days who hop around from church to church to church, and what they find inevitably is that they're never going to find what they're looking for. And because every church has its own set of problems. And each of us take our own problems into every church we go to. And so it is really important that we have a high level of tolerance for one another and recognize we're all trying to grow in grace. And so we can help spiritual leaders by praying for them and by helping God develop them and so forth. So anyway, it was a major emphasis of the book, and so I did want to park on that a little bit. And of course, we as a church are at a point that we may feel vulnerable because we're going to be in between pastors. So I would challenge us as we begin to look at a new pastor, as people come perhaps to candidate, to not be overly critical. Obviously, we want to look for genuine giftedness. We want to look to see the evidence of the Spirit of God. We want to look for maturity. We want to look and see that the things are there that are important to God. But we don't want to look for a perfect person, because if we look for a perfect person, we'll be without a pastor forever, because there's no such person. All right. The blessings of spiritual transformation. All right, I don't know when each of you were saved. Some of you maybe as children, others as adults. But you got to take a second, and you got to think back, and you got to remember how it was before you knew the Lord. One of the mountain peaks is the blessing of spiritual transformation that we experience. Experiencing holiness this side of heaven, as the book transitioned in the last three chapters to the practical emphasis, there was a broad teaching there about how we need to live holy lives. Peter said, you know, be holy as I am holy. And the Apostle Paul had a lengthy section here about our sanctification and how we, although we cannot attain perfection, we can attain spiritual maturity and consistency. And that is a mountain peak to be thankful for. The blessing of imitating Christ. If I am walking in sanctification, if I'm living a holy life, I will be imitating Christ. It will not be through my own human effort. It will not be simply self-transformation. And the blessings of portraying Christ in my marriage. Of course, that section about Christ and the church and the picture of that with going into marriage and the husband and wife relationship, and what a blessing that is. That's a mountain peak. What a blessing to walk through life together as a married couple with Christ at the center of our marriage and our home. And of course, that was another part right here toward the end of the book, talking about children, the blessing they are, how to raise them, experiencing Christ in my home. And finally, victorious use of the Christian armor. That's a mountain peak. To realize that I can take that armor and I can confidently walk out on that battlefield, not alone, but with all of you together, an army. We're not a soldier alone. We're an army in the battle, waging spiritual warfare, and I can have confidence about that. So I'm sure there are other things we could have put there. Those were the 16 that I kind of came across as I reviewed about 90 pages of notes as we've gone through the book of Ephesians. So, we're done. We're done. I can't believe it. Next week, I'll be teaching again. Pray for me. We're going to be doing something very different. That's all I'm going to say. I want to give you a cliffhanger. Got to get you back here. It's going to be very different. It will not be a book study, and I hope it's something you'll enjoy very much. All right. Anyone have a comment? Anyone, anything at all about Book of Ephesians? All right. Thank you. You stayed awake. I appreciate that. You are dismissed.